Westminster Confession, chapter 21 and paragraph 3. Anybody need a copy? Westminster Confession, chapter 21 and paragraph 3. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in an unknown tongue. We have seen that general revelation in creation and providence shows us that God is to be worshipped. But we need special revelation in words, that is, in Scripture, to know how to do so. We've also learned that when we turn to the written word, we are told that the correct way to worship God is God's way alone. Only what God commanded is to be done in the worship of his name. And now we come to two paragraphs on the first part of worship, that is prayer, and we look at the first of these. First of all then, prayer with thanksgiving. This is basic to the worship of God. Prayer with thanksgiving, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice that prayer should include thanksgiving. Psalmody praises God for his mercies in general, but in prayer, because the mercies we receive vary, we are to especially include thanksgiving for specific mercies from God. And then prayer is required by God of all men. Psalm 65 and verse 2. Psalm 65 verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. When all men do come, they do only what they always should have done. Men ought always to pray. And though the unregenerate cannot truly pray, yet it is more sinful to neglect the outward act, even done for the wrong reason, than it is to outwardly engage in that which is right for the wrong reason. In other words, the prayer of the wicked is sin, but for the wicked to not pray is even more sinful. The unregenerate man cannot pray in faith and for God's glory, and yet to neglect even the outward is more sinful than not to do it at all. So in 1 Kings chapter 21, and verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 29, the Lord says, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So prayer is the duty of all men, and it is the duty of all men to pray and to do so in faith and to the glory of God. And to not do so is sinful. And in Romans 1, one of the sins mentioned is that when the glory of God is manifest in the creation, neither were they thankful. So prayerlessness is sinful. Thirdly, to be accepted. To be accepted, it must be, first of all, in the name of the Son. In the name of the Son. John chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we are to pray in the name of Christ. This is not a mere formula, but is to be done in conscious dependence upon Christ for acceptance before God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are to draw near with a conscious dependence on Jesus Christ for acceptance in the sight of God. We are to do so by the help of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There the Spirit is said to make intercession. There is no conflict between the Spirit interceding and Christ interceding. The term intercession here means to act as an advocate, and the role of the advocate was twofold. It was both to speak on behalf of his client, and it was also to instruct his client to speak. And Christ is our advocate in the first sense of speaking on our behalf, interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is our advocate in the second sense of enabling us to speak. All true prayer is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is Trinitarian. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is, through Christ we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we approach the Father through the mediation of the Son by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So prayer to be accepted has to be in the name of the Son and by the help of the Spirit, because true prayer is impossible to us as sinners unless by the Spirit of God enabling us to draw near. That's true at the beginning of prayer, when we first truly pray by the work of the Spirit in regeneration and come to God through Jesus Christ, and it is true all through. Then according to his will, 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We are to pray according to his will. Now, there are different elements to this. We pray according to God's will when we pray in accordance with specific promises. When he has promised something, we pray believing, fully persuaded that he will give what he has promised. Or when we pray concerning things that he has said he will do in the future, the advance of the gospel and the progress of the truth and so on. And then thirdly, we pray for things not promised nor prophesied, but lawful, and we do so in submission to the wisdom of God. Not my will, but thine be done. In other words, if our prayer is governed by the Holy Scriptures, then we will pray in accordance with promise, in accordance with prophecy, or for things lawful but not promised or prophesied, and yet do so in submission to the will of God. That is, to the wisdom of God, and that he will give what is good. In that sense, all prayer is to be according to the will of God. Then fourthly, the disposition in prayer, it is to be with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. It is to be with the understanding, Psalm 47 and verse 7. Psalm 47 and verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. With understanding. And in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15, the apostle says, I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. We are to engage the whole of our being. Our mind is to be employed in prayer. We are to pray with reverence. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. The idea that the more chatty and chirpy and familiar we can be with God, the more that indicates spirituality is, of course, nonsense. All it indicates that is that we have a meager and impoverished and low concept of the God of heaven. There is nothing spiritual in irreverence and in forgetfulness that God is infinitely above us. And so the text is given, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So if we have, it's by God's grace that we serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are to pray with humility, Genesis 18 and verse 27. Genesis 18 and verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. which am but dust and ashes. Humility and with fervency, James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is a great mistake to think that coolness is reverence. There is irreverent fervor, and it is much to be desired. We are to pray in faith, James 1 and verse 6 and 7. James 1 and verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The context there is the man who is not sure whether he wants wisdom or not. In other words, he's not sure he really wants to know what he should do. He's double-minded in the desire of his heart. He asks for wisdom, but he's not really desirous to know what the Lord would have him do, come what may. But the general principle is that we are to pray in faith, either believing specific promises where they are given to us, or else believing the truth of God's love, wisdom and power and care of his people, and assured that what we ask for, if it is good for us, God has the wisdom, the love and the power to give it. And if he withholds it, then it is according to his own wisdom and love. Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That is, we are to believe that what is truly God glorifying, we will receive. We are to pray according to the word of God. It doesn't mean we're to put words into God's mouth as if he's promised what he hasn't, or as if we're in charge. The prosperity gospel distorts this promise as if God gives foolish, sinful, and finite men as if he hands the reins over to them, and whatever they ask for, whether it's good or bad, he will give it. That's not the case. But it does mean that we pray fully convinced that what is good the Lord shall give. Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. And if those desires are molded by Scripture, then he will. We are to pray with love. Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The unforgiving man cannot pray to God. We are to pray with love. We are to pray with love to God and to our neighbor. And perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. Colossians 4. And verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to persevere in prayer, not in vain repetitions, but we are to continue praying until such time as the Lord answers, or else a negative answer is evident. We pray for unconverted people, and as long as they're in this world, we can persevere praying for them. And if they are converted, we give thanks to God. And if their life, or if not, and their life comes to an end, then we know that we can pray no more for them. And then, fifthly, in a known tongue. The confession says, and if vocal, in a known tongue. The text given, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The unknown tongue, that is unknown to others. He says, my understanding is unfruitful to the edification of others. That, I believe, is the sense of the passage. That the speaking in tongues in Scripture was a speaking in knowable languages, and the person doing so did have some understanding of what he was saying, though not necessarily the gift of infallible interpretation. And so if he prayed in a tongue and there was no interpreter, his understanding was unfruitful because others did not understand what he was saying. And so in our worship, we are to seek to understand, and if we are responsible for leading in acts of worship, we are to seek to take account of others. And this is something that isn't always understood. It's understood perhaps that ministers are to seek to make themselves intelligible to others, but it's not adequately understood that in any context where a man is leading others in worship, it is quite consistent with spirituality, with godliness, to take account of who else is meant to be joining in that act of worship. And so that they too can join in. So in prayer, if we're leading in prayer, we should pray in a manner that others can assent to the desires expressed by us. And meaningless is never a virtue. The modern charismatic movement, with its babbling, is no more virtuous than Rome when it used Latin. At least somebody might understand Latin, but nobody understands the babble of so-called charismatic tongue speaking. And so we should not make a virtue of meaninglessness. And we need to understand that our love to God is a love that is to express itself not only in the affections, but in the understanding. In fact, the understanding comes first, and the affections are to be stirred by our understanding of the truth of God.